So many of you probably recognize who this is. This is, of course, Mahatma Gandhi, who was one of the most significant figures in the 20th century. He's considered by many to be the father of India and led their movement towards independence. And he suffered many injustices, but he was known for his nonviolent resistance to the powers that be. And so his philosophy and outlook on life were groundbreaking enough to lead to the independence of India. But what's interesting is that his philosophy was not based on his native religion, which was Hinduism. His philosophy was actually based on a reading of the New Testament, particularly Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus gives the Sermon on the Mount. One of Gandhi's friends, a Christian, invited him to read the New Testament, and he read it, and he read the Sermon on the Mount and was overcome by what was in it. So the question is, why didn't Gandhi convert to Christianity? Because he remained a Hindu until the day of his death, which is a good question. We could have had a great saint along with Saint Mother Teresa. So why didn't Gandhi convert to Christianity? And I'll quote Gandhi. He said, "I would be a Christian if it wasn't for Christians. I would be a Christian if it wasn't for Christians." In other words, Gandhi noticed that Christians, particularly the ones in his life, were pretty horrible at keeping the two most fundamental commandments that Jesus, our Lord, has given us: to love God and to love thy neighbor. And these are the two commandments that Jesus is giving in today's gospel. And this is sadly true. The story goes, Gandhi entered into a Catholic church in Calcutta, and one of the people there told him to leave because Gandhi was not of the appropriate caste. Now, the caste system is something that's inherent in Hinduism, but sadly, it seeped its way into Catholicism, into Christianity in his area as well. And so he was understandably turned off by that. Now, I think it's easy for us to point fingers at those Christians in that church and say, "How dare you give such a horrible witness to Christianity for someone like Gandhi? We could have had another saint, maybe the patron saint of India, if he converted to Christianity. Who knows?" So it's easy for us to sort of blame those Christians. But the fact is, loving God and loving our neighbor is a lot harder than it sounds. It's very difficult, and we often get it wrong. At least I do, even on a day-to-day basis. So, take for example the second of the two great commandments. So, love thy neighbor. Just three words, love thy neighbor. But these words are packed with meaning and packed with challenge if we really delve into them. So, take for example the first word, love thy neighbor. Love is a four-letter word, but it's one of the most misunderstood and misused words in the English language. For example, I could say, "I love my mom," which I do very much, but I can also say, "I love fried rice," which my mom does very well. And none of you would question what I mean when I say those two things. It's pretty obvious. But, for example, a man can say to his wife, "I love you." But what he might mean is something along the lines of, "I really love you in the same way that I like hockey or fried rice or sushi." So in using the word love, we might have to explain ourselves a lot by what we mean. In the ancient Greek language, however, which is the language that the New Testament was written in, the Greeks have four words for love. I don't have time to get into all four of them. I'm just going to point out a couple of them just to provide a bit of the contrast. So the first type of love I want to talk about that the Greeks had was eros love. This is defined as a romantic love, a very emotion and feeling-based love. Think of a newly wedded couple, for example. This is not bad. This is good. Eros love is what often provides the spark, you know, gets things rolling, as it were. But the thing is, eros love is not the only type of love. And as a matter of fact, eros love doesn't last. The reason why is because it's based on emotion and feeling. And as you and I both know, emotions and feelings come and go. They might be strong one day, But the next day, the next year, the next decade, those feelings could go. So it's not the only type of love, and it's not the type of love that lasts. The second type of love that the Greeks had, and I want to contrast with Eros love, is agape love. That's how you pronounce it, agape. And we talked about this before. It's defined as a sacrificial love. It's the type of love that says, I'm giving you everything that I got with no strings attached, no conditions. I love you even if it hurts me. And in Jesus' case, I love you even if it kills me. So, it's an unconditional love, a love that is freely given and total. And that's good. There's a lot of, I don't think anyone here would dispute that. I think all of us here would respect someone who displays this type of love. But agape love is hard. It's difficult. Why? Because there is nothing helping us to exercise agape love. With Eros love, at least there's an attraction there. At least there is a romantic, you know, feel-good feeling about the other person. That helps the couple to love each other. And same with the love between friends, philia in the Greek. At least there is shared interest, shared personality, things to help you love the other person. But with agape love, there is literally no strings attached. There's nothing helping us. Very often, showing agape love is a pure choice that's made in the absence of instinct and feeling. And the best image we have of agape love, of course, is Jesus on the cross, who, even as he was being nailed to the cross, even as the soldiers were driving nails into his hands and his feet, had the presence of mind to say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, it's this love, agape, that Jesus is instructing us to do when he says, love your neighbor. He's saying, agape your neighbor. Again, which is hard. That doesn't look very easy. That doesn't look very comfortable. It's a challenge, to be sure. Okay, next, who does Jesus say we must agape? And it doesn't get any easier from here on in, as we'll find out. He asks us, he instructs us to love our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Most of us associate the word neighbor with the person who lives three doors down, or the person living across the street, or they don't necessarily need to be in the same proximity. They might be somewhere else. You might, just generally speaking, someone you're connected with. That's your neighbor. But the use of the word neighbor here primarily means the person at your shoulder. In other words, the person you live with, or the person who occupies your immediate space, whether it be in the home, whether it be at work, your coworkers, your boss, at school, your friends and students around you, the person at your shoulder. Why is it so important? Why does Jesus stress that we need to agape those people and not necessarily the person across the water or the person across the street for that matter, but the person in our immediate space? Well, the reason is because it's that person or those persons who have the ability to get in your face, so to speak. The person you live with has the ability, more than anyone else, to make your life miserable. And we know this. And so it's a challenge. If you can learn to agape that person, you can learn to love anyone. And here's the thing. Others around you, outside of your immediate space, watching you show this type of love will be inspired. And it's one of the most effective tools we have to make disciples, to engage in our parish mission of loving God, loving others, and making disciples. But not only in making disciples, but having healthy families. Those of you here who are parents of young kids, not just young kids, maybe you have adult kids, it still applies to them. One of the best things that you can do to love your kids is to love each other, to agape each other, and to let your kids witness it, to let them see agape love in action. One of the best things you can do for your kids, young kids or grown-ups, to love each other the way Christ loved us. In the end, agape love makes everyone happy and healthy. But again, It's hard. It's difficult. And humanly speaking, I would say this type of love is impossible, humanly speaking. And that's the sad thing, is it's our failure to love like this that's the reason and cause for so much breakdown in our families and societies. So it's like we're stuck. Jesus instructs us to love like this, but we have a limit. We're not unconditional. We know ourselves. It's hard and impossible to do this. So what do we do about it? This is where the first commandment comes to our rescue. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the bottom line. If you and I are expected to love as God loves, we need to be connected to God. And by connected, I don't just mean grace before meals or even committing 1 hour to God on a Sunday. I mean having God as the very center of your life. There's no other option. You'll notice that in the Bible, and I've mentioned this before, that Jesus often asks his disciples to do things that are way beyond their capacity to do. So, for example, take St. Peter. Peter comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, how many times do you think I can forgive a person who hurts me? Do you think 7 times is sufficient?" Peter was being generous, right? 7 times, that ought to do it, right, Lord? Jesus says, "No. Not 7 times, but 70 times 7. In other words, Jesus is speaking figuratively here. He's saying to Peter, "Peter, take what you think is just barely humanly possible to do and multiply that by infinity, and that's what I want you to do." Who can do that? What human being has the ability to do that? Not any one of us, I would say, and certainly not Peter. Jesus knew who he was talking to. Peter's the same guy who on the night of the Last Supper said, "I will never betray you." 3 hours later, what happens? Does the very same thing. Betrays him not once, 3 times. So Jesus knew the weak person he was talking to. So no one can do this. It's impossible. But that's the point. Jesus knows this. He knows our weakness. And so he's saying to us, there's no other option here than to rely completely and fully on my grace, on the strength that I offer you. This is the same Jesus who said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." Come to me. Don't go to the internet. Don't go to Chapters. Don't go to the self-help section. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Jesus knows our weakness. Here's a tip, and I'll end with this. Some of you here might be from families, parents of families, whoever is living in a house with multiple people in it. Here's a tip. Hang a crucifix in your house. You might have one hanging in your house somewhere right now, and that's good. Put it in a prominent place where you and everyone else in the house can see it. Why? Not just to be a symbol of your faith, but let this remind you, first and foremost, of how God loves you. He allowed this to happen to himself for you, for love of you. If you were the only person on the face of the earth, he would still undergo this for you all over again. That's how much he loves you. Secondly, let it be a reminder to you and your family of how you ought to love each other with an unconditional, no strings attached love. Is it easy? Absolutely not. Is it possible? Humanly speaking, no. But with God, all things are possible.